Have you ever felt like you were in over your head? I've been there. I tell you what, throughout the course of my life, I've been in quite a few difficult places, and really I've had quite a few brushes with near-death experiences. And I'm not talking about near-miss car accidents or things like that, although I've been in a few of those, rollover accidents where I very easily could have suffered death or serious bodily injury, and the Lord protected me. But there are times in my life that I look back to. One time I swallowed a needle, and it got stuck in my throat, and I was laying on the floor behind a chair in the corner of our house, choking to death. And just one of those things, literally. And my dad came home at a time he would not normally be home, and found me laying there blue, and turned me upside down and just beat the snot out of my back until all the peanut butter and jelly brought the needle out. Peanut butter and jelly I had for lunch, you know, and saved my life. And but there are things that I remember like that are just as vivid as day. And I can remember a time where my dad was preaching at a conference center called Lucerne Christian Conference Center up in Northern California and near Lake Lucerne. And it's a very beautiful setting, picturesque. And many years before, there was a conference center built there in the Roaring Twenties, and it was kind of let go, and some Christians purchased it, and it became a place where folks gathered for conferences, retreats, and youth camps, and the such like. And my dad was going there in the wintertime to preach a Bible conference with a number of other preachers, and he took our family along with him. And they have this big, beautiful building, and they have a kind of a section of it that's like a hotel, and we stayed there, and all of the folks that were attending the conference stayed there in that hotel. And down below, they had baseball fields and just places to walk, and they had swimming pools and tennis courts. It was a beautiful setting. But it was a winter time, and there was a little bit of ice that was kind of on the edges of the lake, and there were little patches of snow in the trees from snowfall that had taken place. And I believe it was in January. And one afternoon at a break between the preaching, my brother Paul and I were down in the field area. We were running around trying to get some of our pent-up energy out, and my folks were more than happy to let us do that so that we might sit still in church. Some of you parents know just what I'm talking about. We needed to kind of run about. And we were running around down by the tennis courts, and we found a couple of tennis balls. And so we were tossing the tennis balls back and forth, and we were happy to be having a lot of fun. And my brother said, go get this one, you know. And I'd go running, and he'd try to throw it over my head or whatever, and I'd try to catch it. And I think he was doing it on purpose, you know, sometimes throwing him over the fence and making me run around and so forth. But one particular time, the ball bounced, it went over a fence, and it went out onto a blue tarp that was covering the Olympic-sized swimming pool that was down below. And so without thinking, I just hopped the fence and went running out onto that blue tarp to get that ball. And just when I got to that ball, I hit the seam in the tarp and went right down through the seam and into the water. Well, at the ripe old age of about 7 or 8 years of age, wasn't a strong swimmer, and I was in frigid water that was probably close to freezing, and I could find no way out because that seam closed right back up when I went through it, and all I could see above me was the blue of that blue tarp over the top of that swimming pool. And I tried to swim up to the top, and my head would hit the tarp, and I'd come back down. And I can remember after a little while of flailing around, getting really still. It was almost like being in suspended animation. And I was suffering a little bit of hypothermia, no doubt, at that point. And I remember conscientiously thinking, Lord, here I come. I remember thinking it, Lord, here I come. It's my time now. And I was still, and it was just silence beneath the waters. And I was ready to go. Don't worry, I didn't die. Some of you are like, as I was there and thinking I'm going to die, just like that, my dad in a dark green suit with floor shine wingtip shoes come breaking through that tarp. He saw what was going on for him, and he came running down the pathway. It was a long run. He had to come down all of these stairs, ran across that field, hopped that fence, and in one bound jumped into that swimming pool, hit that seam, came down, and it seemed like he hit the seam where I hit the seam. And in one jump, he came down, he wrapped me up in his arms, and he jumped up through the tarp. And he pushed me over the side, and we got some blankets, and they warmed me up, and I was coughing and spitting. And you know, I got to tell you something. At that moment, I was in a place where I was entirely out of control. There was nothing I could do to save myself. And unless God intervened, I would never have been saved. I've had several instances like that in my life, but I want to tell you something. What we find in the Scriptures is that there are times where that God will put us in a situation where we are outside of our ability to control anything. We're in over our heads, and I believe that God will put us there to teach us to simply trust an all-wise, all-sovereign God. And I believe that what He is endeavoring to do is to lead us to a place of faith and trust in Him that apart from those experiences, we might never have. We know that the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith, and yet how many of us can honestly say that every moment of every day we're living our life in absolute dependency upon God? Most of us don't even consult God when we start planning the day. We pray that God will bless our plans, but we rarely trust God to draft the plan. And the truth of the matter is, God will allow us to get into a situation that's over our head to demonstrate who is in control and to bring us back into subjection to the Lordship that He desires to have in our lives. And I believe that there are some things that we can notice from what God is teaching us here. The Bible says in verse 23, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters." I don't know about you, but sometimes the sea can be intimidating. I don't know if you've spent much time there, but I remember times when I lived in California, and my senior year of high school, I went to high school in Huntington Beach, California. And sometimes after sports practice, me and some buddies, we'd drive down and we'd go body surfing at Huntington Beach, California. And there are some days where the surf would be so strong, it was frightening. And I thought I was a strong swimmer. Every year I would, in the Yellow Sea off the coast of Korea, I would go on a swim. We'd get up, they called it a polar bear swim, and we'd swim two-thirds of a mile out to an island, and then we'd turn around and swim back. And I always made that. I always got my patch every summer, you know. And I thought, man, I can do this. You know, I'm a stronger swimmer than most of these guys. But, man, you get caught up in those breakers, and I tell you what, it'll turn you into a little girl in short order. Amen? I mean, you'll be sitting on your towel on the beach crying and nursing your wounds right now. You learn really quickly to respect the power of the sea. And yet, in order for us to see great things accomplished in our life, in order to attempt great things for God, we need to understand that God is calling us to greater faith than what we have right now, which means that we have to be willing to submit ourselves unto the work that God is trying to accomplish in our life. Now, I want you to notice that there's a conduct of faith, and it's a proactive life that God is calling us to that often leads us outside of our comfort zone, that leads us to places that we didn't think that we would be, and doing things that perhaps we didn't think we'd be doing. And I'm just going to say this to you. I believe that every once in a while you need to get so far out on a limb that the only one that's going to save you there is God. Just so that you can learn to live and walk by faith. I'm not talking about be foolish. I'm not talking about make sinful choices. I'm not trying to have some sort of a death wish. But when was the last time you did something for the Lord that moved you so far outside of your comfort zone that you're a little nervous about it? Huh? I sometimes will hear people say, man, when you give to the work of the Lord, you need to give sacrificially. And I've heard some preachers say, you need to give till it hurts. Give till it hurts. And you know, I think that we need to keep on giving until it doesn't hurt. Do you understand? Till you're at peace. You know, when I was at this conference in the Philippines, there was a young man who wrote down a question in one of the question and answer times, and he said, what's your personal view of first fruits giving? Now, we don't hear too much about it in the U.S., but in the Philippines, they give the first fruits of all that they have come in to the Lord. You say, what does that mean? They give every penny that they make in the month of January to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about 10%. I'm talking about they give 100% and they prepare for it all year. To give 100% of their salary in the month of January, that's their first fruit offerings to help their ministries get started off. And they continue giving tithes and offerings to the work of the Lord. Linda will tell you, the more successful churches that we were in, they commonly took 3 or 4 offerings in every service. Most people in America would quit the church after the second offering. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just, you know, if you want to offend somebody, ask them to give money or, you know, ask them to go soul winning or something like that, you know. But that's just the way they do it. And he said, what do you think about the first fruits offering? And I said, listen, if God has led in the life of your pastor to lead your church to do a first fruits offering, then you do exactly what God would have you to do, and there's no wrong way to give to the work of the Lord, just like there's no wrong way to win people to Christ. I mean, you can do it in a perverse way, but what I'm saying is, you know, there's no bad way to read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Do you know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, look, they had to exercise some faith to do that. It took a quantum measure of faith for them to do that. And by the way, most of those people are impoverished. And it's not like the Roman Catholic Church, you know, it's building these huge cathedrals that are etched in gold and people starving to death. I'm talking about a lot of times it's so that they can support their saturation evangelism teams, reach more people for Jesus, or just put a roof on their building. And many of them would just be happy with that. I'm not talking about air conditioning. I'm talking about have a roof over their head. Or have an oscillating fan to move a little bit of air during the church service, you know, or something like that. They're not dreaming about air conditioning. And folks, I'm telling you, it was 105 degrees. If it was a single degree at all, it was one time 43 degrees Celsius. And about 107 or 108 degrees, and we're open air, and it's humid. It's like being in South Florida in the month of August. And they're saying here, and what they're demonstrating is, look, God, I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm truly wanting to live by faith. The Bible says, for we walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7, and not by sight. And their conduct was, look, I want to be proactive to move outside of my comfort zone, to put myself in a position where I'm in total dependence upon God. And I want you to know, this is a life that is at work and makes a difference. Because, look, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It doesn't say, without faith, it's tough to please Him, or you're going to have a hard time pleasing Him. No, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know how a lot of people approach the legacy offering? What can we afford to do? Where's the faith in that? Where's the faith in that? We think about Mary of Bethany that broke the alabaster box and poured out a life savings upon Jesus against the day of His burial. She didn't stop to think, well, how long will it take me to save up enough money to buy another pound of spikenard? because it would take her the rest of her life to do so. She didn't stop to say, can I afford to do this? She didn't stop to say, well, what if my brother gets sick again and dies? How am I going to pay the bills or keep a roof over my head? She didn't say, well, you know, I'm in a fixed income and I'm a woman in Israel and you know, opportunities for income are a little tough here. No, she just broke the box and in love poured it out upon Jesus without respect to the cost and was a pure worshiper. And sometimes, my friends, what we do is we get so calculating that we get outside of the arena of faith and we live entirely within the arena of what we think we can see our way clear to do. And we live as those that are sight living and not living by faith. We talk about faith, and it's kind of like talking about prayer. It's one of the things that's more discussed and less practiced than anything in Christianity. And the truth of the matter is today that God calls us to a life of faith, to life on the high seas, willing to go out and put yourself out at the mercy of God upon the high seas of life to see great things accomplished in the work of our Lord. It's a work that is wrought not on the literal sea per se, but on the sea of humanity. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days thou shalt find it. And that's talking about casting your life bread in the Word of God is indicative of life. And what it's a call to is to cast your life out upon the sea of humanity. Invest your life in the service of reaching others for Jesus Christ. And it says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you shall find it. And we know that if we would give our lives in sacrifice to the Lord, Jesus said, the same shall find his life. And today we understand that life is found in casting our life upon the cause of Jesus Christ and choosing to live the life that he calls us to. And many of us are afraid to do that. Many of us are not just afraid to do it, we're unwilling to do it. I told the folks in the Philippines that so many of them have a dream to come to America and study, and they want to network with churches and hopefully get finances to be able to build a building. And I said, listen, you don't need to come to America to find out how to get it done. The pastors in America need to come to where you're at and find out what you're doing with so little and try to replicate that at home. And if we want to learn anything about faith, the American pastors need to beat a pathway over to the Philippines or Vietnam and have their life transformed by being around people who are dependent upon God every moment of every day. They pray with sincerity, give us this day our daily bread, because many times they don't know where their next meal may be coming from. When you've got 60 mouths to feed every day and you have $100 a week and you're depending upon churches to send that money in, and when they don't send it, what are you going to do? You have to become like George Mueller of old and pray it in, my friends. And that's a dependency upon God. They don't go down to the local DES office and apply for food stamps. They don't have them there. Even in a communist country, if you're hungry, you know what you do? You go down to the local office and you say, I'm trying to get a job. And they'll say, okay, here's a cart, here's a broom, here's a shovel. We're assigning you to these 10 blocks of roadway. Go clean all 10 blocks, and when you're done, come back. We'll give you enough for 3 meals. Consequently, they have very clean streets and very few people on welfare rolls. I believe that we've got to come to a place where we say, look, I'm going to cast my life on the sea of humanity. And you say, well, that's not me. I don't work in the ministry. I'm not a missionary. I don't work at a church. No, listen, your workplace is a ministry. Where God put you, he's called you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we see the conduct of faith as a proactive life that gets outside of its comfort zone and depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are so afraid of our faith that when we're called upon to work on a Sunday, we would never dare say, is there another way that we can arrange the schedule I'm committed at my church? One of the strange things that I found, that communication is so haphazard in many places in third world countries that people don't automatically have phone service at their home. There's a lot of cell phone service, but because minutes are a little more expensive than some of the data, they use Facebook. And probably in some of the places where we were, more people communicate through Facebook than even through the telephone or even text messaging, which is an oddity to me. But nevertheless, that's the way that it is. And I was preaching in the Christian school in Saigon, and asked how many of the kids had Facebook. And all of the teenagers had it, and about half of the little kids had it. And I was talking to them. I said, I want to ask you a question. How many of you like it when somebody friends you? You've given them a friend request, and they friend you, and they all raise their hand. I said, let me ask you another question. When was the last time you were unfriended because the wall of your Facebook was so righteous? When was the last time somebody unfriended you because you were so passionate in your witness and in your promotion of Christ that they unfriended you? When was the last time you unfriended somebody who had stuff on their page that you didn't want to have connected to yours? You know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Look, and isn't it amazing? That's what they call it. They're my friend. So you're going to stay connected to people that use foul words, foul pictures, for what? And by the way, everybody in our church that has Facebook knows exactly what I'm talking about right now. And the older generation has no idea what I'm talking about. But let me tell you, there are billions of people now that have it. And I don't. I don't have time for it. I preached in a conference with a pastor from Cebu there, and the kids in their church, 800 teenagers in their church, signed a petition for him to get on Facebook. They said 800 teenagers that go to their church every week said, we want you to go on Facebook. We'll friend you the first day. And you know what? He stood up in the youth meeting and said, kids, I'm so busy doing the work of the Lord, I don't have time. And surely some of you would be hurt when you sent me messages and I didn't reply. And because I'm so devoted to the work of the Lord, I can't do it. It's not because I don't care, don't love you, don't want to stay in touch. It's that I've got a full plate already, and if I add 800 people immediately to what I've got to do, it's not going to get done. And folks, I just think sometimes that we're so unwilling to take a stand that would move us outside of our comfort zone to live by faith. I believe that what we find here is not only the conduct of faith, which is a call to a dynamic faith and not a dead faith. And certainly we read about that in James chapter 2. And it's not a question of how much faith, but it is rather a question of what kind of faith. Is it truly a dynamic faith, or is it a dead faith? Is it just a mere profession with our lips? Friends, I want you to notice that not only is there a conduct of faith, but there is a conquest of faith. And we know that the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 5 that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says here in verse number 24, if you would look at it with me, it says, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Those people that launch out in faith, that are willing to get out into uncomfortable places, they're the ones that see the victories. They're the ones that see great things. They see the wondrous things. You know, there are folks that want to see wondrous things on TV. They want to see wondrous things on YouTube. And they sit around and that's as big as it gets for them. They want to watch some revival meeting or some televangelist preach some great sermon. They want a soundbite sermon that really wows them. And the reality is, my friends, that we're not going to see the wonders of the Lord sitting in our underwear in front of a computer screen, sitting there watching television. Now, I don't discount that God can use anything, anywhere, anytime that He wants to. But folks, I don't just want to watch God doing something for somebody else. I want to be in the midst and see God do something for me. Don't you? How many of you tonight would say, look, I need to see God do some wondrous things in my life. I don't want to just hear about what He did in somebody else's life. I'm grateful that He did that for them, but I'm looking for God to do something great in my life. And friends, what we've got to do is we need to be willing to launch out into the deep. Not just watch somebody else do it. Not just pray for somebody else that's doing it. Not just give a few dollars to somebody else that's doing it. But say, God, I'm getting out here on the limb because I need to see Your wonders here out on the limb. I need to see Your wonders here when I'm out over my head and in stormy waters. God, I want to see the victorious in my life because I've put faith in the One that will never fail me. These are the ones that see the supernatural hand of God at work in their life. And these are the ones that see the supernatural handiwork of God. Folks, when was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, God, today I pray that You'll put someone in my pathway that I might share You with? Because I'll promise you this, every time you pray it, God will answer that prayer. God will answer that prayer. He'll put somebody in your pathway. Now, sometimes we miss divine appointments, don't we? But, you know, I believe that we need to understand God wants to show you His fingerprints in your life. He wants to show you His handiwork. He wants to show you His wonders. But, my friends, those wonders are seen most often in deep water. In deep water. You see, the disciples, when they went fishing, had to launch out, push out into the deep for the draught of fishes. You see, we've got to say, look, I'm gonna by faith get to a place where I can see some wondrous things. And I want you to understand this, my friends, that sometimes we get this idea that, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. I've heard about it, I'll believe it when I see it. No. Believing is seeing. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. That's the victory right there. That's what Jesus told Mary and Martha. Saidest not I unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God. He said to Thomas, blessed are they which having not seen, yet, what? Believe. And so, look, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'll believe it if I see it. You know, okay, God, let me see it, and then I'll take another step. And look, I understand we're going to walk in the light that God gives us. But sometimes we need to just follow His leadership in our lives, and we need to be willing to get to a place where we're in total dependency upon Him. I think that it's important for us to recognize, thirdly, not only the conduct of faith, which often moves outside of the comfort zone and throws itself out onto the sea of humanity, so that we can see the conquest of faith, the wonders of God in the deep. But also we see the construction of faith. The construction of faith. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Look in verse 25. It says, for He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Who did that? God did. Who raised the storm? Who caused the storm to blow in the psalmist's life? It was the Lord God. And guess what the Bible calls Him? The author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Understand tonight that it is God that is doing a work in your life, and these storms that we dread and these storms that we fear and these storms that we try to steer clear from are often occasioned by God to put us so far out over our heads that we have to depend upon Him to deliver us. And if we're going to be delivered at all, it's God that will do it. And when we're delivered, we say, wow! That was a miracle. God wants to do the miraculous for you, my friend, so that you can have a greater measure of dynamic faith, so that when trouble comes again or when God uses you in the life of someone else, you can testify to the faithfulness of God and understand tonight that it is only through the trials and tribulations of life that our faith is constructed. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit which is given unto us. And my friends, we recognize that we're to glory and rejoice in the trials and tribulations that come into our lives, knowing that the author and the finisher of our faith is doing a work, constructing us into the persons that He would have us to be. It is the providential hand of God that will often occasion that process in your life. And it is in the times that we are in over our heads that we will come to the place known as wit's end. We come to a place where we are at our wit's end. How many of you would say, that's a place that I'm very familiar with. Have you ever been at your wit's end? Where you were just at a point where you had no answers. I just don't have any idea what to do here. I'm at my wit's end. That's what it says. It says in verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man on board that ship, trying to figure out, how am I going to get a hold of this wheel? How am I going to direct this vessel? We reel to and fro and are like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. You know, I want us to notice, as a part of this construction of faith, the cry of faith. Because it is the cry of faith that goes up when we are in desperation. When Peter was going down and was over his head, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. Do you know, I have to say that you and I will never come to that place in our lives until we reach the end of ourselves. Until we reach the end of ourselves. As long as we are walking in self-sufficiency, as long as we think we can do it, as long as we are choosing to walk by sight, we'll never experience the victories, and we may never be in the place where we have to utter a cry of desperation. It doesn't mean that trouble won't come, but you know, people that don't attempt great things for God don't typically suffer all of these maladies that oftentimes those that are trying to do great things for the Lord suffer. But they're the ones that ultimately see great victories. They're the ones ultimately that see the handiwork of God. They're the ones ultimately that will see the miraculous, the wonders of God in the deep places of their life. Everybody wants to see the miracles, but who wants to be a part of one? We have to come to the end of ourselves, and it is God that occasions the storm. You know why? Because He loves it when His kids come running to Him saying, Daddy, will you help me? Abba, Father, I need you. It's music in the ears of a heavenly Father when His kids are at their wits' end. And He doesn't delight that there's fear in their hearts. He delights in knowing that what He occasioned in their life is accomplishing the purpose for which it was intended, to draw us back into His arms, into a strong and capable embrace, so that we can be back in the place that we never should have left. What we find after the cry of faith, for those that are willing to launch out into the deep, is the conviction of faith. And in verse 28 it says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. You know what God will produce in your life through being out over your head? The conviction that God is Abel. You know, most people, even Christian people, will perceive those that have that spirit as being very foolish. Being very foolish. Pastor Echelbert and I have had this conversation many times that there are times where someone will preach pure grace, and they know that when they do so, they're going to be counted as antinomianists. And he said one time a preacher told him, if you've never been accused of being an antinomianist, then you probably are not preaching the grace of God. And what antinomianist is, it means that you're against the law. You're preaching against the law. And my friends, can I tell you something? I want to preach grace so pure and so straight that if someone wants to call me an antinomianist, just go ahead and say whatever you're going to say. Because I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. I believe that I'm sustained by grace. I believe that everything good that comes into my life is a work of God's grace and not of my own device. All I can ever do is mess things up royally when I function in self-sufficiency. I need the sustaining and enabling grace of God every moment of every day of my life. But, you know, I want to preach faith so strong that occasionally someone thinks I'm nuts. But you would have thought that about Jesus, too. And you would have thought that about the Apostle Paul, too. And you would have thought that about the Apostle Peter as well. You would have thought Stephen a fanatic, Philip an idiot. What I'm simply saying is, sometimes we're so far afield from the people of faith that God has called us to, that when we encounter someone that has real dynamic faith, it is so foreign to our sensitivities that we think they're odd. I'd like to be counted odd because I've chosen to be a man of faith. But you know, that requires me sometimes to be out on the high seas, out in the deep, sometimes out over my head. But with the conviction that He's going to bring me to the desired haven, He will see me all the way through. And I believe this, the one who has experienced that kind of deliverance is sure that there is nothing too hard for God. They're sure there is nothing too hard for God. Those people that are giving up on their marriage have never learned how to walk by faith. They've never come to the conviction that there is nothing too hard for God. I don't care what it is. It's that chemical dependency. There's nothing too hard for God. I know people that have been battling some form of chemical dependency, and they're just at their wits' end, and they don't know what in the world to do. And the reality is this, that God's able to deliver you from that. And when you've taken a walk out on the high seas of faith, as it were, like Peter did, and when you've launched out into the deep and you're out over your head, and you've sometimes seen His wonders in the deep, and He's brought you into the safe haven, and you knew that it was God that led you from there to where you desired to be, then you'll come to the conviction, there is nothing too hard for God. I wonder today if Martha and Mary and Bethany would stand up and testify that they stood at the grave of their brother Lazarus and mourned for 4 days and he was dead. But when Jesus raised him from the dead and cried, Lazarus, come forth, I wonder if now they would stand up and say, there is nothing too hard for God. Don't despair. Don't give up hope. Don't turn loose of faith. There's nothing too hard for God. That's what Jeremiah the prophet said. And my friends, I want you to understand, God wants us to come to that place of conviction to bring us to the end of our own stinking thinking and to a place where we have the conviction in our heart that God can do anything but fail and that God has a purpose and a design for whatever He's doing in our lives. I want you to see, lastly tonight with me, The celebration of faith. The celebration of faith. For the Bible tells us in verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." I believe we need to celebrate the goodness of the Lord, don't you? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Do you know why we often don't hear a lot of praise going up? Is because there are not very many people who have been willing to cast out their vessel into the deep places. They've stayed in waters that they could safely navigate. They've charted their own course. And they have a desire for others to think them great mariners, great navigators. You know, I love my brothers, both of them. They're great pastors in so many ways. I feel inferior at times. But let me tell you something. They've done a great work. They both have marquee churches. They minister to thousands of people. My brother Paul, he's a household name the world over. I mean, he just hosted a conference in Manila in January and February and had thousands of people attend, pay money to come. Many of the poor pastors had people sponsor them, buy them plane tickets to fly to Manila to attend a conference where my brother preached and several other pastors that he took over there. And so in a lot of places, I was introduced as Paul Chappell's brother, you know, and maybe after a while it's changed. And several of the pastors that went to the meeting said, we'd rather hear you preach. And I don't know if that's true or not, but the fact is, I stood up to those men and I said, "I want you to know something. You've never met a man that's more proud of his brothers in the world. I love them dearly, and I'm honored to be their brother, and I'm thankful for what God's done in their lives. But I said, I've heard so many people stand up and say that Paul Chappell is such a great church builder, that man, he's built a great church. And then I stopped and I looked them clean through and I said, really? Really? Did he build that? If he built it, who gets the credit for it? If he built it, what's going to come of it? I said, we so much want heroes. We want to build people up because we think we need another hero, because we really don't have our faith and our gaze where it needs to be. My friends, we don't need another champion. We don't need another hero. We need God. He's the builder. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's everything in between. And when we're willing to launch out into the deep, guess what? We're going to have something to hoop about, something to holler about, something to praise Him for. And people don't praise the Lord because they've never taken a walk on the faith side. They've lived entirely on the sight side, and they're so proud of how they're doing it and how they've got resources, and look at my little white bread homogenized life and how good it is, and my, haven't I done a great job? Really? If you did that, who gets credit for it? Who receives glory for what you did? And what's going to come of it 30 seconds after Jesus comes for you? I'm simply saying, when we let God be God in our lives and we see His wonders in the deep, we have a reason to praise that people cannot understand. My friends, I want you to know that God is good all the time. Look, He's good when the storm is howling. He's good. Amen. He's good all the time. Not just in the peace of the harbor. And He truly is a wonderful Savior. My friends, I believe today that God is calling us to a life of faith. to get out over our heads and say, Lord, if I'm going to be delivered, it's only you that can do it. And God, I promise I'm going to praise you for it, because there is no way I can claim any credit for it. You know what I want to see done here? I want to see God do something so great, so big, so wonderful that no one could even think about claiming credit for it. That the glory and the honor would go only to the Lord God. My friends, tonight, maybe you're in a storm. You didn't pause for a minute to think that God allowed the storm to blow for a reason. And while it may be blowing in the life of someone that we love, we're caught up in the squall. Realize that God didn't allow that in your life without purpose. He wants to bring you to a haven of rest. But for now, He's got you in the school of faith. And ultimately, at the other end of this, there'll be a reason to praise. But for now, you're at your wit's end. Are you willing to let God be God? To try to stop manipulating and let Him do whatever He wills? Trying to stop controlling outcomes, being so meddlesome that we're getting in God's way? It's a hard thing to do. But when you're out on the high seas of life, it's a good time to make sure that the author is also the finisher. He'll bring you to the end. And my friends, by faith, that's what I want for my life. That's what I desire for Freeway. I want us to be a people of faith. And so, they that go down to the sea in ships, they're the ones that see the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep. That do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. I don't want to read about His miracles in other places. I want to be a participant. Don't you?